In his study of the book of Hebrews, Dr. David Jeremiah has shown us that it is often filled with contrasts between the old and the new. Today on Turning Point, he compares the high priests of the ancient tabernacle with our new and eternal high priest, Jesus, and why we're blessed to be living on this side of the cross. To introduce the conclusion of his message, Religion, Ritual, or Relationship, here's David.
Well, thank you for joining us today. Today we're going to discover that the Lord Jesus Christ is better. He is better. The high priest that you and I have is better than the Old Testament human high priests. And what do we get when we get Jesus? We get a high priest who is constantly and forever and perfectly standing before the Father, representing us in heaven. We'll get to that in just a moment as we grab hold of this lesson, Religion, Ritual, or Relationship, and conclude our study of the first 14 verses of Hebrews chapter 9. Well, let's finish up this week together and finish up our discussion of the first 14 verses of Hebrews chapter 9. This is Religion, Ritual, or Relationship.
We are going to move from the outer court into the first part of the worship center proper. And immediately as you walked into the holy place, you would notice that there was a lampstand in there. This lampstand is the classic old Jewish menorah. How many of you have ever seen a menorah? A beautiful candlestick. On the other side, as you walked in, you would see a little table called the Table of Showbread. This table had on it 12 loaves of bread, 6 stacked in 2 stacks. These loaves of bread were a reminder that Almighty God was the sustenance of life for all of His people. Without food, you cannot eat, you cannot live. And the priests were responsible in the outer court to change those loaves every Sabbath. They would take the old away and bring in the new loaves, and they were allowed to partake of the loaves as the priests, almost as if to say that if you feast upon God, you will have righteous relationship with Him. The Table of Showbread was to remind us of the importance of life. Now, you have just made your way into the outer court, and you're about to go back, and you look at the center in this holy place, and you see another very small altar, much smaller than the brazen one. This is the altar of incense. The priests who served in the holy place would go to the brazen altar, retrieve some of the hot coals, put them in a little censer, and carry them over and lay them on top of the altar of incense. And then they would pour incense on top of the hot coals, and the whole room would be filled with the aroma of God. That's why we see in the Old Testament and in the New that sometimes prayers are likened unto the ascending of an aroma before God. The altar of incense is a picture of the fact that we have a God who wants to commune with us and fellowship with us and love us. Now we have entered into the holy place and we're about to make our entrance into the Holy of Holies. In the Holy of Holies was a piece of furniture which more than anything else in the old worship center represented Almighty God Himself. This piece of furniture was called the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, if you remember, either blessed Israel or it cursed her enemies. Do you remember when the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant? If you get a chance, go back to what happened to the Philistines when they thought they could steal the Ark of the Covenant as a good luck charm for their wars. The Ark of the Covenant was the most powerful symbol of God's presence that the people of Israel had. When they left, they carried the Ark on poles on their shoulders, and it was always in the center of their march to remind them that God is in the midst of His people, always giving them power and strength to go forward in His power alone. Now, the Ark of the Covenant that was in the tabernacle was a box that contained 3 items. First of all, the scripture tells us that one of the items in the box was a little bowl of manna. Do you know what manna is? No, you don't, and nobody else does either. Because do you know what the word manna means? The word manna means, what is it? That's what it means. I'm not making this up. When they got their manna from God every day, they must have looked at it and said, What is it? I wouldn't try that, men, when your wife brings out her newest dish. That's not the right message to give. Don't say, what is it? Just say manna and she'll know. All right. The manna was in the pot to remind the people of God that there was a time in the wilderness when they were supernaturally sustained by God's providence. How many of you know you don't grow crops in the wilderness? And for all those years they wandered around in the wilderness, God miraculously fed them through the manna that came down from heaven and was at their door every morning by special delivery, just enough for that one day and not anymore. God wanted them never to forget his provision for their physical needs. So in the Ark of the Covenant was a little pot of manna. Somebody said, didn't it spoil? Apparently not. Apparently one of the miracles of it was that the manna stayed fresh throughout its life in the Ark of the Covenant. There was another implement in the Ark, and that was what they call Aaron's rod that budded. Now, the story of that is quite interesting. All that I need to tell you is Aaron was the priest, and some people under his leadership were giving him grief, and they were discounting his authority to be the high priest. So God fixed it. One day he had a staff in his hand, and God said, I'm going to show you this is my man. And immediately the staff budded with flowers and fruit, and the controversy was over. Aaron was authenticated as God's man. And so Aaron's rod that budded is in the Ark of the Covenant, as if to remind us that God cares about our spiritual needs as well as our physical needs. And the other article in the Ark of the Covenant was the second table of stone on which the law had been written. Remember, the first one was destroyed when Moses came down from the mountain, having received the law of God from God. He walked into the people of Israel and they were worshiping an idol. And Moses was so angry at what he saw, he threw the table of law down on the ground and it broke into a bunch of pieces. Now, the law didn't go away, but the stone table went away. And God wanted the people of Israel to have one, so he made another one. And he wrote this one with his own hand. And that table of stone was in the Ark of the Covenant. So in the holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, by the way, the scripture says here in Hebrews that there was a golden censer. That's a confusing thing to some folks, but it should not be confusing, because all that means is this. On the Day of Atonement, when the high priest went into the holy place, his one opportunity during the year, he would get this golden censer and go out to the brazen altar, and he would put hot coals in the censer. Then he would walk into the holy place. He would walk past the altar of incense where there was hot coals and where there was incense. He would go into the door of the holy place with a censer, and when he got inside, he would put his own incense in that censer, so that in the holy place on the Day of Atonement, that room was filled with the aroma of God. Now, when you see this picture and you see how the people of the Old Testament had to worship, you begin to get some understanding of the difference between religion and relationship. The Old Testament saints, as we might call them, they could not possibly know God as God wished to be known, nor could they know God as we can know him now. In fact, if you read the 9th chapter, you will begin to discover that in the worship of God in the Old Testament worship center, the tabernacle, there were many limitations. First of all, the people were limited themselves. They could only go to the brazen altar inside the door. That was all they could do. They couldn't go any further. They didn't know anything about the laver or the altar of incense. They certainly had no opportunity to get into the holy place. So an average Israelite, someone like you and me, we would feel somewhat of a frustration. We went to worship God. We got into the outer court. We made it to the sin basin, and that was it. And the priests who served in the holy place, they too felt a limitation. They only could serve every so often. There were so many priests, they had to draw lots to see who got to serve in the tabernacle. And most of them would serve maybe two or three times in their entire life. And once they got into the holy place, that's all they could do. What did they do? They trimmed the lamps. They filled up the oil for the lampstand. They replaced the bread on the table of showbread. And they offered some sacrifices for the people. They could not even dare to look at the veil that separated between them and the holy place. if they were to have touched that veil, they would have been immediately killed. So there was a limitation for the priests. The whole Old Testament tabernacle is not only a picture of Christ, but it's a picture of the limitations that we have in life without Him. It shows us how far we can go and no further if we do not know Him, if we cannot break down the veil into the holy place of God. Not only were the people of God limited and the priests of God limited, but the high priest was limited as well. You say, well, didn't he get to go into the holy place? Yeah, once a year. That was it. And when he would walk out of there after his one day in the holy place, he would look at that veil and realize he could never go into the presence of God again for the whole year until the next day of atonement. It's almost as if the worship center of the Old Testament is a picture of how hard it is to draw near to God, how hard it is to know God. And that was the message so many of them got. How does a person know God? He can't get out of the outer court. He surely can't get into the holy place and forget ever being in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. By the way, the limitations were even beyond that in the spiritual realm. Did you know that in the Old Testament, the only kind of sin that you could get forgiven of was sins of ignorance? Now, I know most of us think all of our sins are sins of ignorance. I didn't mean to do it, or it just happened, or, oh, I can't believe that happened to me. But the fact of the matter is, if we're honest, a lot of our sins are premeditated, aren't they? We know it's wrong. We do it anyway. If we did that in the Old Testament, there was no forgiveness for that sin. And David prayed in the psalm that he wrote, Psalm 19. He prayed, Lord God, forgive me for my evil and keep me back from presumptuous sin. Why did he pray that? Because he knew there was no forgiveness for presumptuous sin. So you see, the Old Testament worship center, as great as it was like old Route 52. It served a purpose in its time. There wasn't anything wrong with what it did. It just needed to be replaced with something better. And I'm here to tell you that it happened. The Bible tells us in the 11th verse of the 9th chapter, but Christ came. You don't know anything else but that, but that's enough, isn't it? When all of the old wasn't working like it should to bring people into connection with Almighty God, all you need to hear is, but Christ came. The Son of God Himself came, and He developed this whole new highway that's better than the old. First of all, He's a better priest. He's a better priest because, first, he doesn't have to make atonement for his own sins. Do you know that when the high priest went into the tabernacle on the Day of Atonement, he would have to go and kill a bull, get the blood of the bull and take it in and sprinkle it on the mercy seat where the sacrifices were offered. Then he would have to go back out and get some goat blood and bring it in and sprinkle it on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. He not only had to worry about the people's sin, he himself was sinful, so he had to care for his own sin. How many of you know that our new high priest is the sinless Son of God? He never sinned. Not only did he not sin, he could not have sinned. He was the sinless Son of God. So he doesn't have to go into his Holy of Holies to sacrifice for his own sin. And he's already sacrificed for all of our sin on the cross of Jesus Christ, where he paid the penalty. He's a better priest. And he's in a better place. His sanctuary is in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for us every day. The Bible says his new sanctuary is not made with hands. It's not of material things. It's a God thing. And his sanctuary is approachable from everywhere in the world where there's a believer priest functioning in light of his privileged opportunity. Did you know the Bible says that when you become a Christian, you become a priest of God, which means you have absolute access into God's presence. The new worship center.